Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help me to allow your spirit to speak through me. And Father, we pray that your people might be diligent students of your word, that they might search the scriptures to see what is true. In your name, amen. Years ago, I saw a cartoon in Leadership Journal. It showed a pastor behind a pulpit. Beside him were some suitcases. And out the window, you could see his wife in the driver's seat of a U-Haul. And he says, "Today I'd like to give a message that I've always wanted to preach. Today I'd like to do that. I've been thinking about this message since 1981. That's before some of you were born, isn't it? And what I'd like to talk about is, what is a pastor? And according to the Bible, what is his duties? Now, I'll be referring to a lot of personal experiences today, so bear with me. Now, I recall in one of my churches, a man started complaining that he said I wasn't doing my job because I wasn't visiting him enough. He lived a block and a half from the church. He drove to church every Sunday morning and every Wednesday night. So I began to make it a point to visit him once a month. But that wasn't enough. So he took it to the board. One of the elders said he'd like to go with me the next time I visited him. And while visiting him, he said this, "I'm not asking for much. One or two visits a week is all I'm asking." Let's think about that. That church was about 130 people, so that's probably, what, 70, 75 units, family units? So in his mind, I should have been spending 70 to 75 hours a week doing nothing but visitation. It's no wonder he was complaining. A recent survey of deacons came up with this. They asked the deacons what they expected their pastor to do and how many hours they expected him to spend doing them. And then these hours were totaled up and an average was given. The average hours that they expected their pastor to be working was 114 hours a week. There's only, what, 148 hours in a week? That's tough. No wonder we hear complaints. Now, the truth is, everyone has their own ideas about what the pastor should and should not be doing. We have about 500 people coming here, and I would venture to say that there are 500 different ideas about what is a pastor's job. And let me say this, being a pastor is a walk in the park. Jurassic Park, that is. What does God say in the Bible, what should a pastor be doing? Let's begin with some definitions. First, pastor means a shepherd. He is one who cares for the needs of others. They are to be like the shepherds of sheep who guard, protect, lead, guide, and feed the sheep. That is what a pastor should do. Next, the word elder. Elder means one with a white beard. That means somebody who is a little older. And in the spiritual sense, it means somebody who is old, spiritually mature. Bishop means overseer. He looks over people and watches what they're doing. He oversees the health and inspects the doctrine of the sheep in the flock. His eyes are always on the flock. Now, the Greek word for bishop is scopus, from which we get our word microscope, which gives you an idea of what he should be doing. Now, in Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, Paul is talking to some elders. And then in verse 28, he calls them bishops. And then he says, "You are to pastor the flock that is among you." As Luke writes there, Peter says much the same thing in 1 Peter 5. Paul says the same thing in 1 Timothy 3. And the conclusion is this. The words elder, bishop, and pastor are used interchangeably in the Bible. They're referring to the same office. The title elder means he is to be spiritually mature. Bishop means it stresses his responsibility. Pastor stresses how he is to do his job. Now, let's consider some qualifications of the pastor. 1 Timothy 3. They are to be blameless. This means nothing to hold on to. And the idea is this, that other people and the devil have nothing to hold on to criticize the pastor. His life is an open book. He's not afraid to tell you that he's made mistakes because he knows that all his sins have been covered by the blood of Christ. And he knows that if you realize that how bad he was and how much God has forgiven him, God would receive the glory. He is blameless. He is also the husband of one wife. Now, this does not mean that if you're not a pastor, you can be married to several wives. It doesn't mean that at all. What it means is like an old country music song, a one-woman man. His wife is all he wants. That's all he needs. He's not going to go after somebody else. They are to be temperate. That is, they are to be calm in all situations, avoid excesses that might cloud his judgment. They are to be respectable. He doesn't do questionable things. I remember one time, as a joke, we were going out to eat, and we had some people following us, and pulled into a adult bookstore. Just as a joke. I didn't go in. He does not do those kinds of things. I mean, going into those places. They're hospitable, literally meaning loving strangers. They are able to teach. They must be able to teach God's word, both publicly or privately. Now, this does not mean an elder needs to be able to stand up in front of a congregation and enthrall them for 40 minutes with his wit and knowledge of the Bible. But it means this, that if you're struggling with a problem, he is able to help you. He is able to go to the Bible and show you what the Bible says about your problem. They are not given to much wine. Any guesses what that means? Lost my place. They're not to be violent. We've all met people like that, don't we? They're always seen to you looking for a fight. Pastors shouldn't be that way. They're not quarrelsome. Similar to the last one. Many people go around looking for a quarrel. But he's rather talk about peace and rather make peace than to quarrel. They are not greedy for money. This is one that, very sadly, is very obvious to many people. In this day and age, you get many famous preachers who are asking for more and more money for themselves. That's wrong. And what's sad about that is their followers give it to them. It's wrong to be greedy for money. They must control their children. This means that as long as their children are in their home under their control, they are not rebellious or wild or disobedient. They are not to be new Christians. Interesting, the Greek word here means newly planted. They must have a good reputation with those outside the church. Now, I want you to notice something about that list. It's remarkable because it's unremarkable. Aside from being able to teach, every single one of those qualities are qualities that God expects from every single Christian. We are all to be striving to be like that. In other words, what God is saying here is that a pastor should be a mature Christian. Being a good talker or a good businessman does not make someone a spiritual leader. And believe me, I've been in churches where a good businessman comes in and he's put on the board immediately. No. God will supply a spiritual gift when it is needed. And he also will supply the desire to do the job. Now, I must admit something here. It scares the daylights out of me to stand in front of people. But at the same time, God gives me a joy in teaching God's word, and that joy overwhelms my fear. It is godly character that qualifies them as leaders in a church. Note as well, nowhere does it ever say in the Bible that the pastor has to be perfect, because believe you me, we ain't. We are to follow them only as long as they are following Christ. Now, what are the duties of a pastor? First, he is to equip the flock. Equip means to repair. This word was first used in the Gospels to describe Andrew, Peter, James, and John as they were mending their fences. It's also used for a doctor. I thought he was coming up here. Should we embarrass him looking at? By teaching God's word, he is giving us the solution to the damage that has been caused by sin in our lives. He is repairing the damage that sin has done. Now, he equips in two ways. First, he equips by teaching God's word. In the list of early church leaders, as found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it's interesting that pastor and teacher should not be translated as pastor and teacher. The grammar shows that they are the same person. He is the pastor slash teacher. A pastor is a teacher. Not all people who have the gift of teaching are pastors, but every pastor should be able to teach. He should have the desire to see the members of his flock increase in knowledge and understanding of God's word. As it says here, he teaches them so that they might do the ministry in the church. You get that? He teaches them so that he equips them so they can do the ministry. In other words, there's not just one minister in this church. There are 500 ministers here. We're all called upon to do ministry in our community. We are to spread the good news of Christ, and we are to give an example to our community by living through faith, doing acts of love and kindness. The congregation is to be equipped to go out and be examples of the ministry. Now, similarly to what I just said before, every time I'm asked to preach, I want to say, "No way, Jose. I'm retired." Some of you guys know I've said that. But even though I'm retired from being a pastor, I am not retired from being a Christian. And just like every other Christian, no matter what my age is, every Christian is a minister. Now, in order to equip the flock, the pastor must spend time with God, as 1 Peter 5 tells us. Now, in Matthew 14, Mark 6, John 6, and Luke 6, something about the sixth chapter, I guess, we see Jesus in those chapters, he's out doing ministry, he's teaching and he's healing. And then suddenly he stops and he says, "I have to go to the mountain." He's going up to pray. He's going up to prepare himself for ministry. He always took time to be with his Father. A pastor must have time to be with God, time to study God's word in order that he might proclaim it, and so equip the people for the ministry. The second way a pastor equips is that he equips by praying for the flock. Now, in Acts chapter 6, the apostles in the early church were acting as pastors. And as the church grew, there was more and more duties to be done, and they were getting burned out. And so they appointed other people to do some of the work around the church. And it says there they wanted to spend more time in study and prayer. A pastor should not allow urgent requests and needs to keep him from doing his most important task. And that task is what God has called him to do, and that is to teach God's word and to pray. That is the number one job of the pastor. Now, the second duty of a pastor is that he is to shepherd the flock. 1 Peter 5 and Acts 20. First, he must seek the lost. Christ in Luke 15 tells us that when a sheep is lost, the shepherd will leave the 99 to go out and look for the lost. I believe this might be the foundation for visitation. But notice that he does not say he goes out and visits the 99. He visits the one who was lost. He goes and he seeks for the lost. Second task of the pastor is that he must protect from wolves. Back in those days, a shepherd had to fight off the wolves because the wolves would attack the flock and carry off some of their sheep. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says that a pastor must be concerned because there will be wolves coming in to the flock, the spiritual family of God, wolves dressed as sheep, and they will try to lead you astray. When a pastor sees or hears someone teaching on biblical ideas, he will not hesitate to interrupt the conversation, even at the risk of being told that he should mind his own business. Because actually, when it comes to spiritual things, that is his business, to protect from wolves. He wants to correct the false teaching of the wolf, and he wants to help that wolf to find the right truth. And if they don't come to the truth, he must chase that wolf away because he does not want his sheep to be destroyed. Our culture does not agree with that. We are supposed to be open to every idea, aren't we? But you know, being open to everything is kind of ridiculous if you think about it. I would never do that. If you jump out of a plane, it doesn't matter if you think your briefcase is a parachute. You can be sincere all the way to the very end, and it doesn't change a thing. Sincerity doesn't mean a thing. The truth is what is important. A pastor is to guard the truth of God's word and not allow anyone to add to it or subtract from it. He is to expose the wolves and their false teaching. He is to protect the sheep under his care. Thirdly, the shepherd is to heal the sick in his flock. Now, healing in the Bible can refer to physical or spiritual healing. The context will tell you what is being talked about. And contrary to what some people think, most often in the Bible, healing is referring to spiritual healing. That is more important than physical healing. Some people don't like to hear that, but it's true. Your physical body will be with you, 70 or so years? Your spiritual body goes on forever. The pastor will counsel those who are having spiritual problems. He will study the word and teach them what God's word says. And this will result in them growing in faith, resulting in more members coming into the church, resulting in more problems, resulting in more time needed to prepare. Fourth, the shepherd is to lead by being a good example. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells Pastor Timothy to be a good example in what he says and what he does, in his love and in his purity, both in his mind and his body. Also, he must be a good example by putting the needs of others before their own needs. A good example of this is Christ. He died for us. He didn't have to die, but he put our needs ahead of his own. A bad example of this is Ezekiel chapter 34. There we find the shepherds in those days were gorging themselves while their sheep were starving. They put their needs ahead of the needs of the sheep. Also, to be a good example is not to be greedy. We've touched on this a little bit. It is God's plan that the needs of a pastor are to be supplied by the church he serves. A pastor should not become rich by shepherding God's flock. On the other hand, he should be able to live comfortably at the same level, I believe, as the average parishioner. Now, in closing, I'm not going to close yet. Wouldn't you like to see what those guys over in the back there are doing right now? They probably heard that and got getting ready to jump in here. Let me tell you about some experiences I've had. Actually, I'll just talk about one church, my church on Long Island. Now, I'm going to be sharing some things that the previous pastor told me, so what I'm about to say is not something he's kept secret. He greatly regretted his ministry there. He had been there for 28 years. He said when he got there, he started to preach the Bible, but people objected. They said they didn't want to hear the Bible. So he said he began to talk about love. And he did that for 28 years. He said he was waiting for those people who didn't like the Bible to die off. I'm not going to say anything more there. No, I will. Sometimes a good addition to a church is a good subtraction. You didn't hear me say that, though, did you? Anyway, he said it didn't work because more people just like them came in. So for 28 years, he talked about love. Since he was not allowed to teach God's word, the people did not grow in faith. As a result, they were ill-prepared to face the problems that society brought on to them. Now, the things that I'm about to share all happened within the first 6 months that I was there. To begin, before even I unpacked my bags, someone came to my door and said, "We need your help. There's a haunted house down the road." In college and in the graduate school, I never took a class on Haunted Houses 101. Then about the same time, a mother of two girls and a newborn announced that she was the bride of Christ and that Christ was anxious to come to earth to have sex with her. The husband asked me to come and deal with that problem. I thought that might be an easy one because after all the Bible says, clearly the Bible identifies the church as the bride of Christ. So we went there and I realized that she had just had a baby. So in my mind, postpartum blues. So we sat down and suddenly I realized that there were other people there. They had invited some people from another church to come in. So I began to ask questions. But as soon as I started to ask questions to investigate, these people began to yell at me, and they said, what's wrong with you? Don't you realize we're up against here? This is demonic. Why are you wasting time? And they wouldn't let me investigate. After a while, they convinced the husband, and so they went around the house, casting out demons out of each room. And then they said, it's all done. As we left, I remember telling my deacon, who was my elder, who was with me, we didn't do anything tonight. The next three nights, they called up those people from the other church, and they spent those nights casting out demons from this woman. On the third night, she suddenly said, enough of this. I have exciting news to tell you. Christ is coming back real soon, and he wants me to meet him in the air. To me, that sounded like suicide. Meanwhile, while this was all going on, a young man in the church came to me. He sat in the back, usually quiet, and he said, I got to tell you something that people don't know. He says, I am the reincarnation of the second coming of Christ. He added a whole bunch of titles after that. And he says, my job is to find the bride of Christ and teach her about sex. These two were in the same church, a church of about 130. It was a lot of fun to keep them from finding out about each other. And while all this stuff was going on, the husband of this woman called the police and said, hey, I just found out there's a whole bunch of bodies buried in my backyard. So the police came and dug up the backyard. I thought about that every spring when I'm ready to garden, as I'm tilling the garden. I'm tempted, you know? Remember, this is all the first 6 months. Meanwhile, a 23-year-old Bible college student came to our church. Yay! It's good to have a Bible college student, isn't it? He was homeless, and he moved in with one of the elders. Whereupon, this Bible college student, studying for the ministry, seduced the 14-year-old daughter. I approached the elder and told him he should do something about this. And he refused. He said, this guy is a good catch for my daughter. Eventually, we convinced him, and they sent the daughter to live with the grandparents. Whereupon, the mother began having sex with him. As she told me, I don't want my daughter to lose him. Meanwhile, a member of our church came to me and said that there were a coven of witches in his neighborhood. And every night about midnight, he would see a warlock walking through the streets with his pack of wolves. I always knew being a pastor would be tough. I share those stories just to show you what can happen in a church that does not get taught the Word of God. I believe Josh is doing a great job here, isn't he? Yes. Tell him that. But you know what else I know? I know that in a church this size, there are people here who are pressuring him to do other things so he will have less time to study and prepare. Now, when I started coming here there about 8 years ago, there were about 130 people. We had one and a half. And a half pastor, he's a little short guy. Now there are 500 of us here, and we have one pastor. That's it. That's too much for one pastor. The pastor's job is to equip the people, and if he doesn't have enough time, we may end up having the same problems that the other church had. Let them have the time to prepare. Pray for our church. Pray that each one of us will never forget that we are in the ministry together. We need to work together. Pray for our church. Pray that Josh does not burn himself out by trying to do too much. Pray for our church, because in the next few weeks, we are going to be looking into the possibility of hiring more pastors. This is desperately needed. It will help us all, as they will help us to grow in our faith. That is our goal. Pray to God. Ask God how he would like you to help in this. Let's pray. Thank you for watching over us, Lord, for how you have organized the church. We pray for our pastors. We pray that you would allow them the time to study. We pray that they'd be able to relax. And we pray that their word, that your word might come forth from them, and that we, your people, might hear it and allow your word to sink into our hearts. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.